In your testimony earlier, you referenced many of us not being alive in the 50s. I wasn't there, but many of us weren't there in the 70s either. I caught the late end, but I'm told people in the 70s received about 500 messages a day as far as advertisements go. And I'm told now in 2020, we receive about 5,000 a day. As for any literal space that can be taken up comes with an advertisement, follow this path. This is the way to the good life. This is our series we're in. It's about following. There's many paths we can follow in life. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the best one. I want to be on the good one. I also know from parts of my own testimony, there are paths that are not good for me in life. There's paths not good for the soul, paths not good for those who I'm traveling with. We are in a series called Following Jesus, specifically because as a church, we say, this is what we're all about. Because as far as anything we can give you, here is the best path, following Jesus. And as we follow him, let's equip each other to follow him well. And as we follow him well, let's share the good news about who he is with others. Because we know lives are going to be transformed. We heard of one transformed. I don't know about some of those people you think, those people who I work with, who I play hockey with, who live down the street from me, they are so far gone, they will never know Jesus. How many people thought that about that guy over there, Rick? How many of them would be amazed at what an encounter with the true Savior has meant for his life, for his wife's life? I didn't get a chance to meet Diane, but I know she's left an incredible legacy for the next generations following. A strong, stable church and all that she did investing in the next generations. How amazing was it, the next generations leading us in worship? Is that amazing? It just fills my heart seeing that. And that's the call as the church, is we're multiple generations encouraging one another to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's the young lead voices. Sometimes it's the older lead voices. But it's this family of God, this body. So as we invite you to a family meal, your first tendency may be, I'm out of here. Just invite you to come and share yourself a little bit. If your tendency is to stay here and sit with all those that you know, it's a family, broaden out, sit in a different part of the table than you normally sit. That's some encouragement. And it's good to have some discussions together. Excited for all that God's going to be doing in and through us this year. So we dwell on this core aspect of what we're about, following Jesus. We're in this Matthew series. This guy who was so far gone, no one would have thought that his life would turn true and good. Matthew the hypocrite, Matthew the betrayer, Matthew the tax collector. He met Jesus and he got a new identity. Matthew the apostle. Matthew the world changer. Matthew the gospel writer. This is what happens, what we've been reflecting on. Week one of our series, we looked at this invitation to Matthew and to us all. Come, follow me. Be one of my disciples. Have you been processing that? We left you with this. If you haven't made this decision to follow him, process it. What's holding you back? What would it look like to follow him closely, to give your life, as Rick displayed earlier in the service? For those who have, we processed, what's the next area of your life that's in standing in opposition to God that needs to fall? What's the next area of your life that needs to conform more fully in this following Jesus path? So here we are in week two, titled Entering In. So first point to say, entering in to following Jesus means inviting Jesus into your life. Entering into following Jesus, the first point, is entering Jesus into your life. So we see here in Matthew, we don't have much about Matthew in his life. He doesn't even state his name on this document. I could get the sense of how unworthy he felt in telling the story of Jesus. And yet church history early on tells us that attributes the gospel of Matthew to Matthew here. So looking briefly into his life, verse 10, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And the religious people go, how on earth could he be sitting with them? Has that ever been said about you? Have you ever said that about someone else in this church or a different church? I hope we're more the former in the model of Jesus following, that we would sit amongst people who don't know him and be willing to get a crack at us than the other standing in judgment. Jesus says, I didn't come for healthy people. We hear God's heart. He celebrates. There's a party in heaven every time someone comes to invite him into their life. In Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, there's another model of inviting Jesus in. It's this image, did you grow up with it, of Jesus standing at the door knocking? Revelation 3 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This verse of scripture really communicates, just as in Matthew, how much connection is around the meal table. And interestingly enough, this verse is actually to a church. It's not a church known for following Jesus well. It's a church known for being very wishy-washy. Another way to say that is lukewarm. God's words to them are a rebuke for not following him attentively. Let me read that little passage to the church of Laodicea. I know all things you do, says Jesus. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So is your spiritual condition. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent. Turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Another model of inviting Jesus into your life. A third that doesn't necessarily refer to inviting Jesus into your life, but is often used in the context of inviting Jesus into your life, is Romans 10, 8 to 10. It reads, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Isn't that true? Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. There's this word about, if you have any insecurity as far as, if I've asked him into my life and trusted him, believed in him, and confessed him, 1 John 5 also gets at it from a different angle that says, God has testified about his son, Jesus. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have God's son does not have life. As Rick mentioned, there's a narrow gate to enter in. And Jesus in John 10 says, I am the gate. I am the gate. I'm the one you need to enter in through to eternal life. He is the Savior. He is the one whose name, Jesus' name, means God saves. When it comes to the many messages of this world, hear this message with the utter conviction of this community. There's no one who will save and help you through life like Jesus Christ. So that's the first part. This entering in means inviting him to be Lord and Savior of your life, to invite him in, invite him into your home, into your dwelling place, into your heart, into your friendships, into your friend circles, into your workplace, into every area. And this is often where the message has finished as far as the Christian proclaiming of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But I don't think that's far enough. That's only half. And in fact, if we only say that part, we might get a bit of a wrong message. Because I want to invite you to consider that following Jesus truly in its fullest means entering into Jesus' way. Entering into Jesus' way of life. It's about following. Is there a difference? Is it semantics? Let me explain why I think it's a huge difference. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples anywhere in specifically to invite him into for them to invite him into his heart, or into their hearts. There we go. Jesus does say you need to be born again, and this is a spirit work. But listen to these quotes from Jesus. Come, follow me, and be my disciple. And when it refers to the disciples, and they left their nets at once and followed him. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Matthew 9:19, after being approached by a church leader to come to his house. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. When Jesus got up, his disciples got up. When Jesus stayed, his disciples stayed. They followed him. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Lastly, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I noticed over the years in praying that I often say, God, come help me in what I'm doing. And I've caught myself a number of times. And it's, I try and reorient that prayer from that to saying, God, what is it that you're doing and how can I join in? I'm here to serve. Because if the danger in inviting Jesus in, there's one danger in that it might not be complete. That you might make him one of many things. And who's at the center of that picture? It's me. In a life of following Jesus, there's a radicalness that has to be held together with inviting Jesus in, is entering into following Jesus' way. It's a little bit different because who's the center? Jesus is. Our lives are to be about following him, not inviting him to come along with me for the ride, if you hear what I'm saying. There's a little bit of a different thought of going, in my paths that I walk Monday through Sunday, are my paths about following him? What's his path? And this is our question, what's his path? Let's talk about following versus leading a little bit. Which is harder, following or leading? It kind of depends, doesn't it? Some situations, it's much easier to lead. Others, it's much easier to follow, it seems. Adele Alberg Calhoun, in her book Invitations from God, says this, "My experiences with following indicates that it can be even more difficult than leading." I might say sometimes to that, but listen to this, what she says. "Following requires humility, risk, attention, awareness, and guts. It means serving someone else's agenda and following her or his cues. Following requires that I let go of my own way and trail the leader. But everything in me resists trailing behind someone else, especially when I think I can make my own way or lead just as well. Following for any length of time tests both character and steadfastness." On a different way, you think about couples who get married, let's say they're not in their 20s anymore, they're in their 30s or beyond. What's typical of those marriages is that sometimes it can be harder to adjust your rhythms and routines. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. There seems to be something as we go along further in life, as the path gets worn more, that we get used to taking a certain path. And then those couples, when they get married, all of a sudden, no, this is how I do it. No, this is how I do it. Well, there's this reality where you're still individuals, but there's this piece where your lives are intermeshed and you have to change. Your paths have to kind of, they have to adapt. They have to flex. There's this aspect of surrendering your normal routines and rhythms in order to go together. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's our way. It's fascinating in brain studies that we're learning that how we actually live, our behaviors are changing our brains as we act. The certain connections in our brains are forming stronger paths the more we do something. So our biology is being shaped by our behaviors. I find that very interesting. With Jesus, there's this call from, you've done your path, but I'm Lord and Savior. I've got the best path. I am the way. Appreciated in doing introductory Greek studies that word was interchangeable with road. That very word also meant road, which is another form of path, right? I'm the road. Get on my road. My road leads to the Father. You want to know God? You want this transcendent life? I'm the road, the truth, and the life. Leonard Bernstein was an American composer, conductor, author, music lecturer, and pianist. He was among the first conductors born and educated in the U.S. to receive worldwide acclaim. According to music critic Donald Henenen, he was one of the most prodigiously talented and successful musicians in American history. His fame derived from his long tenure as the music director of the New York Philharmonic, from his conducting of concerts with most of the world's leading orchestras, and well known for his music from West Side Story and Peter Pan. Which is a side note, if any of you have musical skills or choir skills, we'd love to hear about it. Talk to Mike or me. Putting together an orchestra at one point would be another way to glorify God. Just planted that seed. coming back to Leonard Bernstein, well, an admirer of his goes up to him and he asks this question: what's the hardest instrument to play? What would you say? What's the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? You know what he said? He said, second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's the problem. Yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. When it comes to this life, for you and for me, we need to hear the good news that we're not first violinists. And thankfully, life's not all about me. It would be a mess. We are called to second violin, to second fiddle. Eugene Peterson says, the Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. So what does it look like to start thinking about entering into Jesus' way of life? What's it mean to get on his path? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Sometimes messages can be enough to process, and yet that's not where the full hard work is. The full hard work is taking the message of the gospel and putting it into your life. That's where the real hard work is, in being doers of the word. So we've laid out this invitation before you. First step is examine the invitation. Who it's from? To come follow me and be my disciple. We've got 9 weeks processing, and there's going to be 1 week where we talk about the cost of following Jesus. So maybe you're undecided. Maybe you need to hear that week. You need to hear, what are the costs to following him? Maybe you need to hear what it means to follow him in a big way, with the big things and the little things. I invite you to be processing. And also know that there are small groups to be processing throughout the week. We've got about 8 or 10 of these. Whatever the next step looks like for you, I invite you into that. So building along this invitation, what difference will there be in your life when you realize that you're intended to follow Jesus, not merely invite him in to be one of the things, but to make him the one thing? What difference will there be in your life when you realize this? One example I've already given is prayer life. It's less about come join me, Lord, and more about, Lord, how can I join in what you're doing? What's it mean to enter into the Jesus way? Jesus said to Matthew and all those around the table, I've come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. It's of great importance that we follow the right one in life, especially if no one can come to God the Father except through him. There's that, I don't know if we can find that slide from the songs earlier, Jesus Messiah, that he humbled himself. How does that go? He humbled himself upon, and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Let's just keep this slide here. This is God. He humbled himself and carried the cross for us to be saved from an eternity where we pay the price of all that we've done wrong before a holy God we cannot stand, because he is truly good and we truly see what goodness looks like. We can't fool ourselves from looking at each other and comparing ourselves to others. In eternity, we will one day meet him, and there's no fooling God. But this is what he's done to great extent so that you would come and join his path, a path that goes through a gate, a path that has sacrifices and costs. But like so much, many things that are good in life, well, that which is difficult is that which is best. There's a story, actually a poem, written in the 1920s by Mira Welsh. It's a poem of an old violin that was held up at auction and offered for sale. Because it was old, battered, and out of tune, no one was interested. The auctioneer cried out, "One, give me $10. Who will make it 20? Only $20. Who will make it 30? $30 twice. Now that's a good price. Now who's got a bid for me?" As the auctioneer tried to sell off this final item, a seemingly worthless violin, for a few bucks, an old man stood up in the back of the crowd and walked to the front. He picked up the violin, dusted it off, and began to play. The melody was pure, sweet, sweeter than the angels in heaven singing. The auctioneer seized the moment and cried out, "One, give me 10,000. Who will make it 20? Only 20,000, who will make it 30? 30,000 twice. That's a good price. Come on, who's got a bid for me?" As the price went up, the crowd wondered in awe. What had made the dramatic difference in the value of the old, battered instrument? The auctioneer simply smiled and he said, "It was the touch of the master's hand." Sometimes our lives can feel like those old violins. I'm not sure how you feel about yours. But truly, this is the path of Christ, the Creator who's made us in a certain way. And only him playing us as the instrument makes our lives become all that they're intended to be. Whether it's that metaphor you grab a hold of, or this other metaphor of playing second fiddle, to truly harmonize your life to the one true God as the best way for life. I invite you to consider these things. Let's pray. Following you, Jesus, you know how well-worn some of our paths are, Lord. You know some of our confusions, as we've heard so many messages, that this gospel message, for some of us here listening to this message, there's confusion about which way should I go in life. There's many voices in this world, Lord. I pray that you restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Renew a right spirit in us, whether it hasn't been there since we've been a child, or if it's been many years, you need to dust off our Bibles, blow the cobwebs off like the old violin. You know our heart's condition before you. There's no hiding it. You know our heart's desire. And you are the one who humbled yourself, whose love was so great that you went to the cross at great cost for yourself, esteeming us more than we could ever imagine. What value you've given us. I pray for each person here that they will truly see their identity as one whose life is to be played by the Master. So, Lord, meet us here again today. Show us the hard work. Help us in this hard work. It's you. You're the Master. When we take this message home and process it in the car, may it not be about anything but you and what you're calling us to. We want to be invited into your path, Lord Jesus. Have your way. We hear the call again to come follow you and be your disciple. We consider all that this means for our lives again here in 2020. Break through in ways that only you can. This is our prayer. In your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.